All right, good morning, everyone. We are starting a new series in the book of Galatians. And so if you haven't done so already, I would recommend at some point that you read through the book of Galatians. It's a short book. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church, churches in this region. So, you know, I would take some time just to meditate on it and you know, we're going to work our way through it pretty much the whole thing, hopefully verse by verse, so that, you know, we not only just have tidbits of information from Scripture, just kind of going in and seeing what works for us, but we want to get the whole counsel of God, the whole Word into our hearts, that we may know God's Word well. So, yeah, we're going to start in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to pray for us, pray for God's wisdom as we study this letter here from Paul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray for wisdom to be able to understand it, to be able to know how we are to live in light of your message, your good news to us. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in our lives, there are times when we have to fight. I don't know if you have experienced this before, right? But there are certain times, certain things that we have to be able to fight, or there are things worth fighting for. And I don't necessarily mean fighting with fists. I don't encourage violent behavior. I'm sure some of you have gotten in fights before, but I'm not encouraging going and fighting people with fists. But certainly, there are things that we should be fighting for, right? We should be fighting for. Now, I know that there are sometimes people who fight about everything. You know, that gets old pretty easily. You know, we don't need to fight about everything. But then there are also people who just don't fight about anything. Right? They don't fight about anything. Nothing is that important to be able to fight about. But I would say that there are certain situations where we have to be able to exhibit some kind of fight in our life. There's some things worth contending for, even if it means significant risk on your part. Even if it means risking a lot of things, even if it means risking something important to you, if you want to carry it out, if it's important enough, you will carry it out until the very end. You will fight for it. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I don't know if you guys know about that, but the Protestant Reformation, it's been 500 years since that time. And at that time, there was a man named Martin Luther who believed there was something worth fighting for. And then he went out and he tried to go lead this movement to uncover these biblical truths. And the thing is, he didn't start off that way. Let me read a quote from him. Luther says of himself, "I was a good monk," right? He was a monk. "And he kept my order so strictly that I could claim that if ever a monk were be able to reach heaven by monkish discipline, I should have found my way there." Right? He was very vigilant about this. He was so passionate about this, right? "See, all my fellows in the house who knew me would bear me out in this. For if I had continued much longer, I would, with what vigils and prayers and reading and such other works, should have done myself to death." See, Martin Luther was a man who started off as a monk in the in the monastery, and he would do everything until the very end. He was so passionate about it. But then something started to eat away at his conscience. And it was the theology of the church at that time regarding the work of indulgences. So he was a monk, he was very disciplined in his practices, and he wanted to live out this way until the very end, and in his mind, would reach heaven. But then something started to eat away at him, right? These things called indulgences. The church, at that time, the church was a big church, and they started to sell these things to people as a way, as a means of gaining a little bit more into the way of heaven. Get into heaven a little bit closer, right? By buying these things, you would be added unto you these good works that other people have done for you. And so, as Martin Luther looked at these things, as he thought about these things, he wrestled with it. And he thought to himself, this isn't right. right? Because he read through the scriptures, and as he was reading it, he started to impress upon his heart that it wasn't good works that you would be able to get into heaven. You know, he read through scripture, and he looked at it, and he said, wait a minute, the Bible is not telling us that by doing these great things or by buying these things that somehow I could get into heaven. Instead, what he came upon in scripture is this truth of justification by faith alone. Now, this is a theme that we're going to learn about and expound on all throughout Galatians, right? But this theme of justification by faith alone, he found this, he discovered this in scripture. And when he discovered it, it prompted him to write his 95 theses, right? He took this document and he nailed it to the church door and said, I want everybody to read this. Now, he didn't do it because, you know, he wanted to fight the church necessarily. He didn't want to fight, actually. He wanted to reform everything. He wanted people to change the way that they were doing things. But when he found that they were not ready to change, he was ready for a fight. He was ready for a fight. He wanted to spur on this transformation of what he believed was wrong, that he did not believe the way the church was going of being able to earn heaven was not biblical. He didn't believe that they should be doing that. And so he led the church through this massive reformation. And he believed through this reformation because he believed in the gospel. The gospel was the most important thing for him. Not keeping his position, you know, not going and continuing to live his life in the way that he felt like he needed to live, but the gospel. And whatever he believed about the gospel, he would carry it out until the very end. You know, and that's what we're going to see in this book of Galatians, actually. You know, we see the gospel. Now, the book of Galatians was actually Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible because I believed he saw his story in it. Because in it, the Apostle Paul is also fighting for the gospel. He's fighting for the truth, right? See, after the Apostle Paul, he evangelized this area in this area of Galatia. He set up these churches, right? He went and preached the gospel. He proclaimed the truth. And then he set up all these churches so that people would grow in Christ, that they would be able to worship him. But after he left, this group of people came in. We call them the Judaizers. They came into this area, and after the people had heard the gospel, this other group came in and started to preach kind of a different gospel. It wasn't quite completely opposite of what Paul was proclaiming, but it was just a little bit different. But in doing so, they took this little difference of proclamation and they started to turn this whole group around. And one of the main things that they're doing is they were proclaiming the importance of the Old Testament law, that the people who had converted had to continue following this law. They were telling people that they had to follow the customs of the Jewish people. One thing in particular, which I'm sure the grown men were not happy about, was circumcision. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. But they were telling people that if you were converted to Christianity, you had to be circumcised. And they were pushing this on them. They're saying, if you are a true Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, you need to follow these things. That's the only way we know that you have accepted the gospel. Now, Paul heard about this. And he wasn't happy about it at all. He wasn't happy about these people coming in and distorting the gospel. And so, you know, as we go through this book, and as you read through it, you know, kind of the way that I read it is this, that you kind of have to kind of inhabit the mind of Paul as you read it. And as Paul is writing this and sharing this with his people, he's pretty fired up. You know, he's, in some way, there's this righteous anger in him, right? He's fired up because the gospel is so important that if you don't emphasize it, if you try to distort the gospel, then there is something seriously wrong. So in this very beginning, this introduction, there isn't that much information here, but I think there are three important things that I want to share with you here. And it's really why Paul is fighting. Paul is saying, this is why I'm fighting. And the first is this, that he's called by Jesus. You know, one of the things that we'll learn in this letter is that the reputation of the Apostle Paul is being attacked. His credibility is being diminished. Now, people were saying that he's not a true apostle, and he wasn't with Jesus, and so he doesn't have the same authority as all the other disciples and all the other apostles. And so they were telling the people, don't believe necessarily what the Apostle Paul is saying, because he's not really a true apostle. You know, he's a lowercase a apostle. He's not the uppercase A apostle. He's someone who doesn't really know everything. You got to listen to us. We actually have brought on the teaching of the true apostles. And so they were attacking his reputation and his credibility. And what a better way to diminish what people are saying if you diminish their credibility and the reputation. Right? If you want to attack someone and you want their words to become weakened, you attack them. You attack their reputation. You know, I see it all the time, right? Politics, that's basically the whole thing about politics is you attack not necessarily their positions, but their character. And for us, right, we've been in situations before, right, where our reputation is attacked, our credibility is attacked, and basically people just don't listen to us. They can't listen to us anymore. And that's what they tried to do with Paul. And so he responds with this, verse 1 and 2. And he makes it very clear here. Paul, an apostle. Right? Paul, an apostle. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me. You know, why is this important? Because an apostle is one who is called by Jesus. Right? An apostle is one who is specifically called by Jesus and who was an official messenger of the gospel. Now, if Paul wasn't an official messenger of the gospel, then he wouldn't have the ability to proclaim these words as gospel truth. So in order for him to be able to say these things to the churches and to proclaim something that is infallible, something that is truth, he would have to be an apostle of God, an official messenger of God. Now, the thing is, he wasn't bragging about this. He simply knew what was at stake when he was making the statement, because if he wasn't an apostle, the outsiders would get their way. That the people coming in would be able to say, all right, well, if you're not an apostle, then you don't have to listen to Paul. And so his truth would continually be diminished until his message is completely wiped out by everything else. But Paul had this great conviction in his calling because it wasn't given to him by any person. Again, his calling was given to him by Jesus, and it was affirmed by those around him. Now, let me make just one point on this matter. It is supremely important for us to be convicted about our calling. It is important to be convicted about our calling. Because without that conviction, you're constantly going to be on the fence. You're constantly going to be worried about whether or not this is actually your role or what you're supposed to be doing. For the Apostle Paul, if he wasn't convicted about his calling, then what could he say to these people who said that, well, we actually have more authority than you? We've heard from the disciples, the very 12 disciples from Jesus, of Jesus ourselves. You weren't even a disciple of Jesus. How can you tell these churches what to do? We have more authority. But Paul was convicted. And he was convicted primarily because he saw Jesus right on the road to Damascus. But when we see this, we have to be convicted about our calling, or else there's nowhere, no truth that we can ever proclaim or walk in. Let me ask you, Is your testimony about how you've done well in your life, or how, you know, in your walk with God, you've tried your best and you've had good character and you've had good works, and then finally you're able to follow God with all your heart? Is that your testimony? Or is your testimony about how Jesus himself has called you? See, is the conviction that you gain from, and if you are a Christian, is your conviction from how hard you have been following Jesus. Or how you've been, you know, just doing your best. I've been walking this way, and that's why I'm convicted, because I've been doing these things. Or does your conviction come from Jesus himself, that he is the one, even though you are running away, that he's been pursuing you? See, if it's the former, if it's about how hard you've been working, you're going to lose strength fast. And ultimately, that conviction will just fade away. But if it's about how Jesus has been pursuing you and calling you, then your conviction will continue to grow, because no matter what, Jesus has enough strength to carry you forward. See, when you read this verse, verse 1, can you make this your own verse? Can you say your name, Jeff, a Christian, not from men, nor through man? It's not because other people have been telling me about Jesus necessarily, or just making me go to church, or making me read the Bible, or because my parents have told me these good things. It's not about that. It's not because I feel like Christianity is a good moral religion, and so it makes me into a good person. It's not about that either. But I am a Christian, not through men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It is because of Jesus and what he has done. It's simply that. My conviction comes from Jesus and what he has done. See, that's the conviction that Paul had from Jesus, not from anything else. That's why he's able to fight. That's why he's able to take these battles until the end. It's not about how he's doing, or it's not about his own works. It's about Jesus. And that's the task that has been given to him. He's called by Jesus, and he'll take this fight to the people. And secondly, we see this. Delivered by Jesus. Verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. I recently watched Band of Brothers. How many of you watched Band of Brothers? Okay, not very many of you. I mean, if you haven't, you should probably watch it. It's a miniseries from HBO. It's one of the best portrayals of World War II, kind of the trenches of World War II that I've seen. But one of the things that I saw in here, not to give everything away, but in this miniseries, there's a person who leads a platoon, and the actor is, I don't know, is David Schwimmer? Ross, right, from Friends. It would kind of freak me out, because I'm like, why is Ross in Band of Brothers? It just doesn't fit, right? It's not his character. But he was in this miniseries, and part of his role in this miniseries was, you know, to lead this platoon. And one of the aspects about the very beginning of it is he was very hard on his troops. Like, he pushed them to the very end. Like, he kept pushing them. When everybody else stopped, he was like, no, you're going to keep working. You're going to keep working. But what we find in this series is that although he pushes them and continues pushing them, when it came time to fight, he became Ross. He got scared. He was all jittery, right? And when people were looking to him and saying, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Right, the bullets are coming at them. They're being shot at. Right? And they need to act. What should we do? And cowardly, he just sat there. And he couldn't do anything. He was frozen in fear. Right? He was completely and utterly unequipped to be able to fight. And what happens is that the people, right, completely just disregard him, and someone else has to step up. See, people don't want to fight for that kind of leader. You don't want to fight for someone who, in the very trenches of warfare, who's going to freeze up and not be able to continue on in battle. See, the thing is here, that Paul is willing to fight because Jesus himself has fought for him. And we see this here, this statement, this very short statement that Paul gives, starting from verse 4, right? We see this here, that first, that Jesus fought willingly, who gave himself. And Jesus gave himself. No one else force Jesus to do what he had to do. See, the crucifixion was not something that he had to go through without his own approval. But in fact, Jesus gave himself. He wasn't coerced. And these words remind us that there is nothing that we bring to the table in regards to Christianity. Jesus gave himself. See, in the world where the logic is that only when you give yourself can you receive anything good in return, right? You know, and that's what we're taught in the world. That if we give ourselves, that's when we can receive. If you give yourself to your work, then the work will finally be given to you. The success will be given to you. The money will be given to you. If you give yourself to your studies and just give everything, then you'll receive the grades that you want. You give yourself to your family, and then what? You'll get the perfect family. You give yourself, and then you'll be able to receive. But here we have this non-worldly logic in that the gospel is not about giving yourself and then receiving in return. But the gospel is about Jesus giving himself to you and you simply receiving it. See, that's the gospel. Jesus fought willingly for us. He gave himself. We all see that Jesus fought with a purpose. It says, for our sins. He fought for our sins. He became a substitute for our sins, and it's on the cross where the exchange happens, where he had a purpose in going to the cross. He was crucified for our sins. He was on the cross for our sins, and that's the reason why sinners can't save themselves, because we can't go upon that cross ourselves. We can't atone for the work. But Jesus was able to do it, and it was his purpose to go to the cross for our sins. He fought with a purpose. And he also fought to deliver us. It says, to deliver us from the present evil age. See, the effect of this work that Jesus is doing is delivering us from an age where we're living in bondage to sin. Now, I know we don't always think of it that way, because we don't think of the way that we live. We don't think of the world of that we live in right now as something that is just filled with sin, that there is no escape, that we're living in this evil age. We don't necessarily call it that, and that's okay, because I think there is grace in this world. But what Jesus is doing in his work is that he's going to the cross, and by going to the cross and dying for our sins, he's freeing us from the bondage that we have to the world, which means that we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to the sin. See, when you're living in this world, when you're in this place, right, you are slaves to sin without Jesus. You have no choice. You have no choice. Without Christ, you will continue to follow the ways of the world. But in Christ, he delivers us unto a new age. Now, we don't experience that completely and fully now. But in those who are in Christ can experience the glimpse of what is to come today. You may not be slaves to sin. You may not be slaves to sin anymore. You still face the effects of sin. We're still sinful people. But we're no longer slaves to sin. And so you can live in righteousness today. Jesus fought to deliver us from that. And in that, he goes before us in our fight. And the work is already done, and we're just coming after him and continuing his work. Lastly, we see in this passage in verse 5, there's glory to God. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, for Paul, his fight is not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. John Newton was a man who wrote Amazing Grace. Right? He is the author of that song. And in his time, he talked about controversy. He wrote a lot, and he wrote a lot of letters. And during his time, he talked about controversy. And the aspect of controversy that he talked about was that most of the time, he wanted to stay away from it. You know, his idea was that controversy, especially if we go into it with the wrong motivations, is bad. You know, we don't want to sow division. We don't want to sow these seeds of disunity within the world and within the church especially. It doesn't end well. But There are times when he encouraged engaging in controversy. And one of the ones in particular was his friends, William Wilberforce. He was the one who started the movement of abolition of slavery in Europe, right, in the UK. And as he spoke to him, that he continued or he encouraged him not necessarily to engage in controversy, but if there is something worth fighting for, even if it may become controversial, you'll continue to do it. And this was his rule for him. In this controversy that you may have to go through, will it bring glory to yourself or will it bring glory to God? And if you're going to engage in the fight, will it bring glory to yourself or will it bring glory to God? For the Apostle Paul, the fight wasn't about him. You know, it wasn't necessarily about his reputation. It wasn't about his success as a pastor or evangelist. It was about the glory of God. Right? For his glory, for the glory of God, so that God would be worshipped. You know, in our lives, we will fight for our glory. Right? You will fight for your glory. And that's only when we typically fight. You know, when you have been disrespected, maybe by peers or in your workplace, and you've been disrespected, you fight for that glory. You know, if you've been ridiculed by people, I remember I was ridiculed or disrespected in high school, and I almost got in a fight. It didn't happen, but I almost got into it because I felt so angry that I was disrespected, and my glory was being diminished among all the people there. And I was ready to duke it out with this kid who was much bigger than me, but I was feisty. I was ready to duke it out with him. My glory was at stake. You know, your glory, when it's at stake, you will often fight for it. But I would say this. But when God's glory is at stake, we don't fight. Instead, we kind of chalk it up and say, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Why is that? When God's glory is at stake, we don't do anything. Although, if our glory is at stake, we will do everything to get that back. Now, I'm not saying that when God's glory is at stake, we engage in violence or fighting or anything like that, right? I'm not talking about actually engaging with non-believers, right? Paul is not talking to non-believers here. Instead, Paul is talking to the church. And within the church, there was this thing going on, again, this contention of the gospel going on where people who claimed to be Christians were coming in and distorting the gospel completely to the extent that the gospel no longer existed. Paul's saying, God's glory is at stake here. You're diminishing the gospel by saying that you actually participate in it, by doing these things that you will earn it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God alone saves through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it. Instead, we simply receive it and are joyful and are thankful and are filled with gratitude and respond with praise. That is what the Apostle Paul is fighting for. He's fighting because God's glory is at stake, that people's lives are at stake. And he's willing to call out those who preach this false gospel. You know, one thing that we're going to learn from this book of Galatians is this, is that are we willing to understand the gospel enough to the extent that if there is a distortion of it, that we're able to fight it? Because if you're not, the gospel will completely be distorted to the extent that you can't recognize it anymore. Salvation does not come from a messed up gospel. But I think the bigger issue here is this, for most of us. You know, I think at this time, we're not really engaging in these distorted gospel battles, although there are those, especially around the world, that it exists. And we should be aware of it. But what I would say is this, that mostly, it's not other people in the church that have distorted the gospel, and we're going to fight them.
But what I would say is this, is that the battle is often within. It's not an external fight. It's an internal fight. And it's the internal fight where we've taken the gospel that we've maybe once heard before, and now we don't necessarily believe it to the extent that we should. Or we ourselves have distorted the gospel. That we believe that, all right, we've now heard this message before that Jesus has saved us from our sins, and now we need something more. That's the battle that is being waged internally. And I guess the question that the Apostle Paul has for us and God has for us is, are you fighting for the truth? You know, I know a lot of us, you know, we've heard it again. We've heard it, the message, multiple times. Are you actually fighting for the truth of the gospel in your own heart? Are you fighting for the truth that comes alive and you're experiencing this grace and this mercy in your heart every single day? You know, when you come to church and you worship and you praise God, are you singing because it's something that you have to do? Or are you singing because the gospel is real? And because the gospel is so real that you can't help but sing these words unto him who has saved you. You know, I would say a lot of us are not fighting. We're not fighting for the gospel. You know, we fight for a lot of things. You fight for everything else in your life. We're not fighting for the gospel. See, when you don't fight for the gospel, your life will be lost. You know, I was smiling when Bryant was sharing about rafting because I was thinking about that, about this aspect of, you know, when you go and hit the rapid and there's that drop and it's like swirling water and it's like a vacuum that's going to like trap everything that comes that way. I still hear the guide like screaming at us. Keep paddling, keep going. It's like, because we're like, oh, I don't want to. It's like, I just want to cover my face. The water is splashing on me. I don't want to keep paddling anymore. But he keeps saying, keep paddling. And the reason is because if you don't keep paddling, you're going to get swallowed up. See, we have to keep fighting. If you don't keep fighting, then you're going to get swallowed up by the world. But Jesus is here in his word telling us to keep fighting, even though the gospel may just be a little tiny seed in your heart. You may think that you don't really believe, like you don't have this great faith. You have all this doubt that is consuming you. And you may think, I don't have the energy to fight. But even if you have a little bit of faith, that faith will drive you all the way to the end because it's not your faith. It's the faith that has been given to you in Christ. And if Christ is in you, he has given you the ability to keep fighting. So that's the encouragement here. Keep fighting for the gospel. Don't lose hope. Jesus is here with us. When everything else is around you and it seems to be pushing you down, keep fighting. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have just losing hope or just losing motivation or just losing just this truth in their hearts that Jesus, that you are alive and you are working in us and you are continuing the work of salvation in our hearts and our minds. I pray for all of us because we are weak, but you are strong. So, Father, I pray for just this heart to be awakened, that this fight for the truth of the gospel may come alive, that we would not drift away, that we would not be swallowed up by the storms, that we would be not swallowed up by the waves, but, Lord, that as we continue to keep going, that we would see the end as you show it to us, Lord. Father, I pray for just our sin as well, that we would confess before you. We're not perfect, and we are not going to ever be get rid of our sin ever in this age. But Lord, you are working in us. You are purifying us. You are sanctifying us. And you have promised us that you will make us more like Christ. We often forget it. But Lord, help us to cling to that promise. Thank you, God. I pray for gratitude in our hearts, Lord, especially as we sing. As we sing and remember what you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.